The reading this morning is from Psalms 86, 8 through 13. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of the Sheol.
It's from Mark chapter 12. Then Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. And then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head, and they insulted. And then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat, others they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "Hey, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And so they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the keystone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Now, when they realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest Jesus, but they feared the crowd. So they left him and went away. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Did you catch the irony? The gospel, the good news of the Lord, after a story like that? So let me just refresh it. It's about a guy who owns this vineyard, right? And after he gets it all set up and all the infrastructure put into place, he gets some people to work the vineyard, and then he gets back and he says, "Now I'm going to get my share." Now it wasn't that they were going to get any, they were going to get something themselves, but he came back, but they wanted more, obviously, and they began a process to make that happen. And what they did is they beat someone up, and then they beat another person up, and they killed some people, and then they went back and forth. And the story is kind of short, but it sounds like this happened over and over and over again until finally the guy said, "I got to send my son." There is a word of authority, right? They're not going to just dismiss him, but they did. They killed him and actually threw him out of the vineyard, the body out of the vineyard. Well, the gospel of the Lord, right? So then you go, okay, my goodness, God's going to just come and destroy and kill, and you better shape up or God's going to ship you out, literally. Is that the point of the story? And I always am one that wants to keep scratching the surface and say, what is going on here? Why is Mark telling the story, first of all, and what's the story being intended as Jesus tells this parable? And then I thought, maybe this is about whose vineyard it is, and what it means to be faithful in accepting the fact that God is the owner of the vineyard, and not something that we do. And then I began to think of that phrase, and that's the title of the sermon, and so I want you to repeat it a couple times. I'm going to say it, and then you repeat it twice so you can hear it out loud. It's always good to hear things out loud. So here it is. Called to be faithful, not effective. Now you say it twice.
Called to be faithful, not effective.
And again.
Called to be faithful, not effective.
Now if you probably said that over and over again and just paused a little bit to listen to that, you'd probably be saying, this is the silliest piece of advice that I could ever think of. And the reason I say that is because the last word effective is what has been ingrained in me from birth. How I see my worth and my value is based on my effectiveness. Come on, you people in business and you students in school right now, you have a lot in common, and all of us in between, right? It's how much you produce and how well you produce it and how efficient and effective you are in what you do. Now, that's all good and well, but guess what? It'll probably keep you up at night, too. I didn't get everything done. I didn't get everything exactly that not only I intended, but other people expected of me done. It will drive you nuts. It will keep you awake. And it will not give you any kind of sense of relief in the long run, because there's always another day with more to add to the list and more to be involved in order for you to prove your sense of value. But it is a way of life that all of us have taken on as second nature. We don't even think of this difference between faithfulness and effectiveness, because we only think in terms of being effective, even when it comes to our faith. How much can we do or should do in order for God to finally be faithful to us? We always have these conditions that continue to grow, or others impose upon us and make us believe that that's how it is to be a faith-filled person, how effective you are. Now, I've told this story, so I apologize. You know, when you get older, you have this line, and I said that again before, too. Boy, I caught myself in this one. Thank you for sharing that with me again. So I appreciate your willingness to listen, but this story goes all the way back to kindergarten. They say about kindergarten, right? That's the place you learn everything that you need to know in life, is out of kindergarten. So kindergarten, this is what I learned, and this memory is so embedded in me because this is the epitome of being effective, and it took over my life. I am, and I was then, and I'm still the lousiest artist you can imagine. Okay? You never want to play Pictionary with me. You will lose almost every time. And I will get angry at you because I can't figure out why you can't see that piece of lines on the board to be the cow. You know? Okay? So in kindergarten, what do you do in kindergarten? Right? Don't you draw pictures? Right? And every parent, when you get a picture from your child at home, what do you say when they come home, right? Wonderful. It's beautiful, right? Okay. Well, in our system of growing up, we had kindergarten, and the teacher had the parents come into the room, and you put all your artwork and all the other displays up, and she put all the artwork up, and she started at one end of the room and went to the other. And I really hope, I never asked her if she ever did this consciously, but she started with the best picture by the door when the parents come in, and then worked it way around. And the very last picture, this is true, the very last picture around the room was mine. I learned early on that to have value and to have worth is you better be not only effective, but highly effective in the product that you produce, or the world will continue to see you as less. Less than human, less than everyone else. That's the problem when we get into this effective thinking, is we begin to think that it's all about us. Now, our faith system is something totally different. It talks about faithfulness. And I want to first start not with our faithfulness, what that looks like, but I want us to understand the faithfulness that God presents. We say it all over the place in prayers and hymns and stuff like that. God is faithful, Jesus is faithful, and stuff like that. And here is where I begin to hear that. I begin to hear that in Jesus' own words. When he says to his disciples, who they're trying to position themselves, and we heard that before, you know, that kind of effective thing, who's the powerful, who should be on top and stuff, and Jesus says, well, wait a minute, you need to remember, I chose you. You did not choose me. There is no condition to that. It's not like I chose you because you're such a great person, because you've done so many good things. No, Jesus' pure sense of faithfulness comes out of his desire to choose you. And to choose me, and in fact, to choose the world. And then what we begin to hear is this sense of what faithfulness looks like in Jesus when we hear words like this. And he was obedient, another maybe a substitute word for faithful. And he was obedient even unto, and you probably can finish that, even unto death. The cross, the very thing that we have there to remind us over and over again of this God of ours who's willing to love us is a sign of faithfulness. I am so committed to you, I am so faithful to you, that I am willing to endure. In this Lenten season, we emphasize this more and more, endure the suffering, the rejection, and the dying. That's my faithfulness that I demonstrate to you, that embraces the whole world again, me and the world. And it's that faithfulness that the cross talks about that ends up like this in our own life. I forgive you all of your sins. All right, show of hands. How many of you have just messed up? Okay. How many of you said the wrong thing at the wrong time? Okay. How many of you have just forgotten to help when help was needed? Okay. See, look at that. See, you're getting exercise too during these sermons. I like that, okay? Or either that or I'm getting cooler because you're waving your hands, okay? But what happens is those things are all kinds of things that cling to us of what effectiveness. Say, oh, I didn't. I was at Good Samaritan Nursing Home this week leading a worship service, and I looked at the crowd, and I've known these people, some of the people, for a long time. And as I've listened to their stories, one of the things that keeps repeating is the regrets. What I haven't done. What I haven't accomplished. And now I'm this age. That happens throughout generations. Young people, you get this too. You come home and you hear this. Why didn't you do it this way? Right? You could do better. And we begin to say that that's how our worth and value is determined. No, our worth and value is determined by the faithfulness of Jesus, who says, I love you when you're not very lovable. I forgive you when you have messed up. And I take away from you all that shame and guilt because that's my faithfulness, my commitment to you. This Lenten season is not just going through another motion of starting with ashes and then giving up something here or there, and we gather food again during March. All that is part of our response, but it's mostly coming back to the source of our worth, and that is God's faithfulness to you. I have said this year upon year upon year, to especially confirmation students, you are loved because God has chosen to love you, not because necessarily you are a great person in many ways. You've done such great things. Don't think that's only somehow what teenagers are hungry to hear. It's also what the rest of us need to hear too. God is faithful to us, and that faithfulness embraces us with grace. That's the theme, by the way, of our African mission trip this year. Embracing grace. And if you think of it, embracing could be an adverb? Is that what, so that grace is embracing you? Not that I embrace grace, but grace embraces me. And in that embrace says, you are mine. That's the song we're going to sing in a few seconds. It's that whole piece where that faithfulness of Jesus finally ends up with, you are mine. And how we understand God is important in that faithfulness. So here's where I want to go to and accept instead of another have to or want to or to-do list. But can we, in moments of our days, begin to say to ourselves again, all that we have is from God. All that is from God. God is the provider of our needs. In the story, we hear that God is the owner of the vineyard. The workers forgot that. That's what we need to keep coming back to when we talk about being faithful to God. First and foremost, it starts with that God is the source of our life and the center of our living. And then our actions will take birth out of that. Come, let us be embraced by God's grace. Amen.